I like when God does that, when he doesn't tell me what I'm to say until it's almost time to say it. I would say, what is this going to be called? But the Lord was saying, even this morning, early this morning, before I left out the door, he said, let's talk about self-will. Self-will, the will of self in contrast to God's will. Because we come with a program. We are programmed by birth, because the Bible says we were born in sin and we were fashioned in iniquity. So our default setting is selfish. It's selfish. So I'm going to read a scripture here, because I'm saying all of this so that you would understand the significance of the Word of God and what God has done, what God has provided through Jesus Christ, so that we can see him as being the answer to every question that we could possibly ask. But I'm going to give you a very familiar passage of scripture here in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Certainly it's familiar with all of you, but let's look at it again, and this time through the lenses of what God is saying to us today. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, or the woman of God, or the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as I read that this time, God began to show me something that I hadn't seen. Out of all the times I've read this, many years I've looked at this particular scripture, but God began to show me something just recently, and he began to say that if the message that we receive that's supposed to be from the Lord does not include reproof and correction, it cannot possibly provide instructions in righteousness. Did you hear what I said? So if we are to be instructed in righteousness, we talk about righteous living. This is the lifestyle that God desires for us to live. He said, if the scripture, if our message as we proclaim the word of God does not include reproofs and correction, it cannot provide instructions in righteousness. So God has to correct those things within us that are out of order in order to position us to be in order. You see, that's what God does. God says, what I have to do, I have to expose some things to you. Now, in this generation, this is why this is important, because there are occasions where you don't get reproofs and correction, but if anything, you end up getting nothing but affirmations. And if all you're getting are affirmations, then what happens, you're not ready to engage in the work that God has, in fact, assigned for, how does he call it, as being men or women, children of God. But in order to do that, God has to straighten us up, all of us, me, you, all of us, and say, this is the way I want you to live your life. If you desire for your life to please me, then you must be willing to receive instruction and correction and reproofs. And then he helps us to understand, because I'm showing you how significant the scripture is. We begin to see how it is line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. He goes on where we see Paul speaking in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 when he speaks of the gifts of God, the ministry gifts of God. He talks about the fact that he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He said, now we talked about the good works, right? He said, now I've given you ministry gifts. I've given you people that are ordained by me to bring the things that are necessary, the reproofs and corrections and the instructions. He said, and I've given them to you for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is really saying that the saints are those that are already saved. The saints aren't those that are lost, those that's in the world. So we've gathered together saints, for the most part, to receive a word from the Lord so that we can go out into the world and do the work that God has, in fact, assigned for us to do. Because the work is out there. The work is out there. We are being instructed so that we can be effective in the work to which we've been assigned. Is that making sense so far? Now, if that be the case, he is saying, I've given you some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints so that you receive those things that will correct you, that will reproofs and all the other things we mentioned beforehand so that you can be fully engaged in the work of the ministry. This is all going to come together after a while, but I need to give you these scriptures in order to say some things that I believe God has placed in my heart to share with you today. He says, it is for, now we begin to see how, first of all, he is saying, in order for us to be effective, we must be built up. In order for us to be effective, we mentioned beforehand that we have to be corrected, we have to be reproved, because the objective of it all is to build us up. Because if you work out of your own strength, if you use your own resources only, you're going to burn out. You're gonna cave in. You get a place you say, look, I just give, and I've reached a place within my life where I have nothing else to give. Have you in your strength? Have you been there? I have. And all God was doing is telling me, you're operating in your own strength. You see, when you reach that place, you say, I have nothing else to give. I just give. I'm just tired of giving. I'm just tired of trying to do the will of God. And I just want to take a rest. I want to take a vacation. I want to retire. Wait a minute now. I want to retire. I just want to retire. I want to get a place where I have nothing whatsoever to do. He says, now he is saying that I've given you these gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, so the church can be whole. The church can be effective in reaching the world. He says, and here's when you can retire, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You want to retire? Here it is. This is your retirement package. Till we all come to the unity of faith. Then you can retire. You can retire. We come to the unity of the faith. And then he didn't just stop it there. Wait a minute now, that's enough right there, to the unity of the faith, until we all see together, till we all believe together, we're all in one accord. Are we there now? No, we're not there, he says. But then it says, here's how it takes place, to the knowledge of the Son of God, till we come to the place of seeing Jesus Christ correctly. So every time we come together, I mentioned this before, God begins to adjust the lenses, our spiritual lenses, so that we begin to see a clearer picture of Christ. We see a clear picture of Christ because the problem within the church, for the most part, is that we don't see Christ as Christ is. We don't see Christ as Christ is. And the Bible says we all see in part. We prophesy in part. We know in part. It is saying that even I and you and all of us, God is yet adjusting us. We talked about corrections, instructions, righteousness. He's getting us all ready so that we get a clearer picture of Christ. We begin to see Christ as he is. We see him as he is, not the way we would like for him to be, but see Christ as he is. The divisions within the world is just a reflection of the divisions that exist within the people of God. So he says, now we begin to see that he is saying unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. You can retire then. To a perfect man. Because now you've come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says that you no longer be like children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When you hear something or somebody say a thing or a particular expression is popularized, then you're ready to change direction or change courses. He said, that's not what you do. He says, because in this, you're like children tossed to and fro, and you're carried about by every wind. The wind, in other words, you're kind of just vacillating without any direction. You make decisions without thought, you see. You make decisions without thought. What I mean by that is that you may think you're thinking, but you're not thinking right, he says. So now it is the instability of that individual whereby he changes or she changes her mind and they move from one place to another. They do one thing and then another and never come to the place of experiencing or having any level of stability. He says, by the trickery of men, because there are some that draw you away. We could go deep into this, but I got some other things to share. He said that the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But here's what we must do. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. He didn't say speak love, but speak the truth in love. Because when you have a love for the truth, you have a heart to receive the word of God. You see, so you speak the truth in love. So true love is not saying what people want to hear, but true love is saying what needs to be said in order to bring people to the place that they ought to be. So now he says, you speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him. You grow up under him, into him who is ahead. You grow into him. You grow into Christ. So that now Christ is seen through the church. He is, who is ahead, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, when he says Christ, we see Christ, Jesus as ahead, but we see the body of Christ. That's why you're called the body of Christ. Because there's a head that gives signal to the whole body. So now the world is seeing Christ when they see the church, a church that's committed, a church that's subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and then the whole body knit together by whom every joint supplies according to the effective working. Look at this word, working, by which every part does its share. So everybody has an assignment. Everybody within the body of Christ has an assignment. And every body within the body is doing that part that God has, in fact, called him or her to do. It is for the edifying of itself. We mentioned before that the word comes through the ministry gifts, but then the receiving of that and that sharing that with one another is a part of the edifying of the body of Christ in love. And then you discover true love. Not love as you would. You say, well, you hurt my feelings. That's not love. Love, we messed this word up so badly. I love chocolates. I love candy. I love sweets. I love this. I love that. I love to eat. I love whatever you love. But true love. What is true love? Love is of God. In fact, God is love. God is love, and that's to love him is to desire to do those things that please him. He says, for now we reach that place, the body of Christ then becomes a loving entity. It becomes an instrument of love so that the world can know the love through the body of Christ. So now, who it says, equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Who does the work? The saints. So now, this is what the question that I wanted to raise. In fact, this is what I was thinking about some time ago. He says, why do, some people ask, Pastor Walker, why do you always preach messages about stuff that I can do nothing about? I can't do anything about that. You say, you're preaching. Look, they call it preaching over my head. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that before? You're preaching over my head. See, there are certain things that are practical. There are certain things I can accomplish myself. And why don't you tell me about some things that I can do, things that I can accomplish, I can achieve that could be helpful. It can be something to help people along the way. He said, why don't you just preach that? He says, but let me see, you talk about stuff that I can't do anything about. You preach about stuff that's beyond my reach. Why? It is to expose us to our helplessness. To expose you to your helplessness, but not only that, and your hopelessness apart from him. This is what the Bible talks about. You know, when the prayer, without Christ, I can do nothing. It didn't mean that you can't do anything, because I can still lift this glass. I thought you said I can't do anything. I can still talk to you about whatever is on my mind to share with you. You see, when it says nothing, it's not talking about I can't engage in any activities, but it is saying I can't do anything that pleases God. I can't do anything that causes his heart to be of such that his heart and my heart are joined together. So in order to do those things that please God, what I need is to have exposed to me my own weaknesses, my own lack of ability. And in order to do that, we go back to the message, my own selfishness. Because I can do anything that's selfish without him. So now, this is what 2 Peter, this is Peter now speaking, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. We have the prophetic word. Now, if you've been with us any period of time, I always talk about the prophetic word. And I help you to understand that prophetic word, the word prophecy or prophecy has to do with past, present, and future. It is a word that converges history, current events, and future, the future events that's about to occur, and how God can speak a word that is spoken, but it encompasses all three dimensions. So now he says, we have the prophetic word, God speaking, and when God says a word, that word never is outdated. That word is always in vogue. He said, we have the prophetic word, and that word is confirmed. He confirms it. In other words, God begins to provide evidence that which he spoke is his word and his will. He says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. He says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Oh, this word is so rich. He says, look at what this word is. This word, you take heed to it, because what it's doing, it is, now what it talks about, when it talks about us, it is saying that he has taken his treasury and he has hidden it, and in fragile vessels, you see, in earth pots, or what are clay pots. He said something that could easily be broken. He says, now what I've done, he says, I have taken my word, but here's what I do. I will cause that word to shine in order to expose dark in dark places. He said, those places where ignorance reside. I will allow my word to penetrate those areas within your life where ignorance resides. He said, so what happens? That's why Paul had keep saying, I would that you not be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You say, wait a minute, that's not an insult. That's not his song. Because if you really want to know it, what does Jesus call you? What does he call me? What does he call us? Sheep. He called us sheep. You know, a sheep can't make decisions on its own, but it needs guidance at all times, and it realizes its need for guidance. So he says, so now he has the word confirmed that shines in dark places until, he said, because the day will come when the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. In other words, that's going to come a time when all of these things that don't make any sense will become sensible. It's talked over your head, but there will come a time when you will have a comprehension, understanding of things that you thought were just, that's too deep, that's insignificant, it doesn't fit into the things that I'm engaging in or involved in my life at this given point within my life. But there'll be a time when God will begin to say, he said, I did this in order to show you that. He said, you don't understand. Certain things were taking place that you don't understand. You couldn't comprehend why they were happening a particular way. And then the day star rises and God provides light. With the light. You see, I'm reminded of I go down to the basement for prayer, and there are things, and I hate it from when he moves something and puts something in a particular, because the light's out. The light's out. So if somebody go downstairs and put something in a particular place, I don't cut the light on. I just walk, because I'm familiar. I'm familiar. So I walk through the doors. I go to the left, right. I just know. I'm just walking. Then all of a sudden, I stumbled. I said, now what in the world? Who put something there? Somebody put something in the way. Somebody put something away. And that's how we live our lives. Whenever there are things that we are unfamiliar with, it causes us to stumble. We stumble over stuff. And the reason we stumble over them, I learned something. Once in a while, I say, no, I have a little phone. My phone has a flashlight on it. And there are occasions when I keep, if I run into stuff enough, I finally decide, I said, this time, I'm going to do something a little different. Because if I keep falling over stuff, then it's my fault. So I do one or two things. I either cut the light on or I cut the flashlight on. And then I look. I say, oh, I see something here. I see something here. That object wasn't there yesterday. It was placed there overnight. And I'm not stumbling over it. Why? Because I see it. I see it. Now, next time, if the light is out, I still know that it's there. I would assume that it's there. So I'll walk around that place because my program is to avoid, because I'm still not seeing as I ought to see. Now, he is saying to us that he provides light in darkness so that we don't stumble. But the day will come when the day dawns and the morning star will arise in your hearts. He says, but beforehand, know this first. He goes back to prophecy. No prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation. Before you get there, know that no prophecy or scripture is for any private interpretation. Don't think because of you, your selfishness, and because of what you desire to accomplish, what you desire to achieve, that you could take the word and make it fit your situation when it is not applicable to every situation. Because that word that God gives us can be applied wherever place you may be. He says, it's not private interpretation. He said, but this is how prophecy was given. Prophecy never came by the will of man. But here's what happened. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then I began to say this. I said, now, in this day, we want to look at the contrast. I said, Lord, I don't ever want to give you something that was not given by inspiration. I want you, Lord, to shed light upon the scriptures so that when I share with you a particular scripture, I'm not twisting it. I'm going to get to that part as well. I'm not twisting the scripture to make it say something I want it to say. Do you see the difference? Because I want you to like me. Therefore, I'm going to say the things that I would like, that you would like to hear. No. Instruction, correction, reproof, that you may be fully equipped. He says, but here's what happens. He said, it's no private interpretation. I can't pull you aside and say, my son, God is going to bless you. God's will is to increase and such and such. You see all this stuff. Yeah, it could do that. But I can't give a blanket prophecy to you as a people to have you to believe that you're going to get something that God has not, he's not going to give you. And let me tell you something. There are corporate blessings. There are things that God will do to it within the body of Christ in a given time. But then there are things that God desire for you to know. And here's what God is doing. He is speaking to us corporately so that each and every one of us will take hold to what God is saying to us through what he is saying to all of us. Because anyone, you see, the person or the individual that would reject what God is saying, they cannot partake of the blessings that God has provided for those that are obedient. There's a difference. Everybody's not going to be blessed. Let me tell you something too. Everybody is not going to go to heaven. Oh, I know about somebody's bubble. I thought everybody, inclusiveness and inclusion. Everybody's not going to heaven. Everybody's not going to make it. Everybody's not obedient. Not everyone is obedient to the word of God, to the will of God. I know that's shocking. It's strange to hear from the pulpit, particularly in this day and hour. I got some things to share with you concerning that after a while. But we don't give any blanket prophecies or private prophecies in relation to what God is in fact saying, but we say it within the context of what God has said and what God is saying to all of us. Now there was a philosopher, I guess he was a philosopher, that said something, and I'm trying to get in the bulk of what I'm going to share with you today. His name was William Johnson, and it's a very familiar phrase or phrase. It says, if it is to be, you know the rest of it, don't you? If it is to be, it is up to me. It is up to me. Now, have you heard that? If it is to be, it's up to me. Now, that's what William Johnson said. When I read that, you know, first thing, years passed, I used to say, oh, that sounds so good. I can create my own destiny. I can determine the future. I can do all these particular things. And then God began to show me something. We talk about this thing of self-determination, self-will. We mentioned this is your program before you came to know the Lord. Self-determination, self-will, and it leads to self-aggrandizement, whereby you can do all of these things. You know, I'm going to speak on that after a while. And then you develop a Superman complex. I can bend steel with my bare hands. I can leap tall buildings with a single bound. What is it? It's a bird. No, it's a plane. No, it's little old me underdog. But that leads to a messianic complex. You see, a Superman complex leads to a messianic complex where people believe that they're the saviors. If it's to be, it's up to me, then I determine my own destiny. You got to hear all the message now to hear it, because look like I'm hitting a nerve. I'm striking a nerve, particularly because we understand that's the position of those who do not know Christ, or those that are, I would say, that have a degree of tenacity and drive, because not all are there. But you understand, God wants to govern that. He wants to govern even your enthusiasm, your energies, and all of that. Because we mentioned, without him, you can do nothing. So self-determination, self-will. It is when you are disconnected, you're rootless. If you're disconnected, you are rootless. And that rootlessness leads to further degrees of discontent. Look around and you'll see it, what I'm talking about here. What I mean, without him, I can do nothing as I ought, because I know nothing as I ought to know it. I can do those things that I see and believe needs to be done, But we mentioned, we see in part, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Am I making any sense here? You see, we see in part, know in part. So in other words, I mentioned the other week, we talked about even at Big at this place where we serve the greatest people for the greatest good. Remember last week we talked about that? You serve the greatest people for the greatest good, and the whole thing of this philosophy that we must be at a place where our objective is to do what we deem to be done and to serve as we ought to serve. But then we begin to talk about how you can still miss it when you begin to serve the people. There are scriptures to support that, to show you that just serving the people is not enough. But you serve God, and through serving God, we serve the people. That's why he says that we're seeing Christ, and through seeing Christ, we engage in the work to which God has called us. He said, without him, we do nothing as I ought, because I don't know what I ought to really be doing. But we look at, because we mentioned this whole thing of messianic complex and Superman complex and whatever, or even underdog complex. But in the book of Daniel, look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. He's wanting to rule the world. He's ready to rule the world. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, he began to look at all these accomplishments, all that he'd accomplished. And he says, and this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And then the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon? You could put all kind of names there. Is this not great, a great society that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? In other words, he's ignoring, he's not observing all the great things he's accomplished within his life. Not all these accomplishments, but particularly this particular accomplishment. He's walking around, he's observing. He said, let's see him in modern vernacular. I built that. You see that, all these skyscrapers, those are mine. Did you see all these, the government, how ordered things are? He said, guess what? You know, I'm not trying to be humble, but I just let you know, I did all this. This wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for yours truly. He says, oh, man, I must be something. I must really, you see, I have done more, and I came from lowly, I had a low beginnings. I came from a place where they thought I would be nothing. I mean, this is now, we're just changing it. You know, he's king, but I'm talking about it now. People say, well, I came from lowly beginnings. But he said, but look at all that I've done. I have done. You get too big for your own britches. He began to talk about all the stuff that he's done. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. While he's bragging, God spoke. Prophetic word directed towards him. But it was within line with God's order. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, call him by name now, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. You want a prophecy? I'm talking to you. He said, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like men, like oxen rather. You ain't like men, like an animal. And seven times shall pass over you, 7 years. Until, look here, he said, in other words, you're going to be like an ox for 7 years. You're going to be eating grass like a cow for 7 years. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. The problem wasn't the kingdom itself. It was the credit that he gave to himself rather than recognizing that whatever he had, God had to place him there. Or he coerced his way to a particular position. So the understand the self-determined and prideful will be humbled. And the humble before the Lord will eventually be exalted. You see that scripture? He said, I will exalt the humble, but I must bring the humble down so that they stop bragging or thinking that they are able to do all those things on their own. I've been doing some study recently on secular humanism. I've been studying. You know, years ago, we did a teaching on that and had even Dr. Appianda to do a teaching because we wanted you to be versed on what situational ethics was all about. But I've been doing a study myself, and I was thinking about this recently, about humanistic thinking, our New Age thinking, what is happening in our day, how we have moved towards not just humanism, because humanism itself isn't that bad, humanism, because we talk about humanity and how certain things ought to affect humanity, things that we ought to be able to do, but it is secular humanism when we take God out of the picture. When we take God out of the picture, we believe that we can do things without that. Then we move towards the glory of man, and we do it at the expense of the glory of God. So in this day, we have this cultural evolution taking place. Things are happening so fast that led to a mindset. We talk about many years now. You go back in history, you'll begin to see it. Look at the Renaissance and the French Revolution and all of that. You begin to see where there's been a cultural revolution that led to the mindset whereby we can do what needs to be done by ourselves without God. And that's really where our society, that's where the culture is today. That's where the culture is today. It's taking God out of the picture. It is saying that we can do, we must do, and we have it within our strength and ability to do all these things on our own. You see, that's what's happening today. But then we have the issue, the crises that's all around us, like the war in Ukraine. Can one man speak in such a way to bring resolve to that particular issue? The fires at Maui. We see global warming. This record-breaking heat waves that's taking place all over the world. We see the resurgence of COVID and all these things, confusion in government, and the lack of discernment and the deception among many of those who name the name of Jesus Christ. It's happening in our day. To see all these things happening, we must see what is in process of developing. We are closer to the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. See, when all these things happen, we look up, our redemption draws nigh, because what we're seeing now is as much as knowledge has increased, as much as we look at New Age thinking, but we also look at the whole thing of AI, artificial intelligence. We're doing seminars on that now. We look at what's happening with all the other sciences that are developing today. You would think that we're getting better and better, but the more we engage or we develop, the more we realize how much we need or how little we really know. He says, so we're getting close to the place where we're realizing that out of all of our discoveries, all of our advancements, that there's a need that's still not being met, you see. And I believe that all of these are signs indicating that there's something much greater and there's something much more than we as individuals have come currently realized. I looked at science, the specialties of science. Science is really specializations. People that scientists specialize. There are science in one area, science in another area, and whatever. They specialize in this. But if you take all, I said this one time, if you take all the knowledge of science, all the degrees, all the information that can be gained or gathered together in this day and time, all of that and you put it in one. Now, they're working on it now with AI. It still wouldn't fill the thimble full of knowledge that our God has. He is so, now that ought to really shock us, that God is so far advanced than from science that it's amazing. You see, we mentioned science especially. There's no science. There's no science of life. There's no science of life that can fully answer the questions of life. You see, nothing in science can answer the questions of life. You see, that answer must come from above. That's a larger picture. And let me tell you something. And I can say this, you're part of that. You're part of something that's greater than yourself. The reason that God would take his treasure and hide it and put it in vessels of clay, because he's allowing you to be. We mentioned Christ, that the head is Christ, the body of Christ. He will make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places his manifold wisdom through the body of Christ. He said, I'm going to show you what I'm up to, but I will demonstrate it through my body. So now we begin to see that's what you are. You're instruments in his hands, but there are two opposing forces working against one another. You see, the enemy is working overtime. The closer we get to the Lord, the more the enemy engages in his activity to try to undermine and circumvent what God is wanting to do. Last week, I talked about this statement. I wish I could have gotten it up. If you find it, still put it up. But it's a statement it's called Christ and the Human Race. Christ and the Human Race. And if you find it, if not, I'm going to still read it. It says, now we talk about the aim, the target that God has for us to reach and for you to be at a place of really fulfilling your purpose, our aim or target. You see, our upreach will determine the effectiveness of our outreach. Did you hear me? See, our upreach will determine the effectiveness of our outreach. The more we connect with God, the more effective we can be in reaching out and making a lasting impact upon the lives of others. The statement that was made in this particular book, it says here, the life shut in upon itself, estimating values by a standard, you found it, good, by a standard of self-interest. See, I'm going to start over. I want you to follow me on this. It says, the life shut in upon itself, estimating values by a standard of self-interest, absorbed in the local and incidental, robbed of opportunity to breathe the fresh air of the oxygen of the world, falls prey to the prejudices and fixed opinions, to unreasoned dislikes and unverifiable beliefs. Now, you can screenshot that and kind of do a sale on that particular statement, because it's loaded. It's loaded. I kind of delved into it the other week, but it talks about a life shut in upon itself. It is when we become self-centered. Everything is this way, estimating values by standard of self-interest. Our measure is what we deem to be important or valuable. Then absorbed in the local and incidental. Then we are just reactionaries to things that's happening, robbed of the opportunity to breathe the fresh air of the open world. Now, I call that the spirit. I call that the spirit, when you breathe the fresh air of the open world. Then we begin to see that this world is larger. He says, we fall prey to prejudices, because all we can see is what we see, and fixed opinions, to unreasoned dislikes, and unverifiable beliefs. So both the things you reject and the things you accept are determined by the things, how you estimate the whole world, your interests, your self-interest in the world. So now, Paul began to look at that. Paul, show you the wisdom of God. Look at what Paul began to look at, what was happening, and here's his attitude. This is Paul's attitude here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. See, Paul was very honest about where he stood. He did not try to mince words, or he did not try to project himself as being someone that he wasn't. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. Now I want you to see what he said here. He said, I'm speaking to you not in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, wait a minute. Look what Paul was saying. He didn't say that he did not have needs. He said, but I do not speak in regard. In other words, I'm not addressing you in order for you to meet my needs. Is that making sense? He said, because I've learned if you don't meet my needs, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. That's what Paul said. Now you don't just arrive there. I learned. He said, in light of what God is saying, in light of the time, in light of all the other situations going on, I have learned. God says, observe what is happening from a prophetic point of view so that you're not controlled by your needs. You see, your needs are no longer dictating to you. He said, I've learned, whatever state I'm in, he said, to deal with it. I've learned to deal with it because apparently God is allowing that thing to be as it is at this particular given time within your life. He said, so if it's this way, it's not the case that I, what would be. No, I look up because I realize that it is not you meeting my needs or others meeting my needs. My Lord, my God shall supply all that I need at this given point, according to his riches and glory. He says, I learned to be content. He said, I know how. And then he learned. He said, I've learned this. Now I know. You see, I've learned this, so it brought me to this knowing something. Now I know how to be abased. I know how to also abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Wait a minute now. I got the point. I learned how to be full. That's easy, isn't it? I learned how to eat enough to get full. I can do that either. He said, but can you learn how to be hungry? Can you learn how to both to abound and to suffer need, to have a need and not be driven? That's that statement again. Now you're not allowing that need to drive you, but you learn to suffer need. You said, that need is still there, but my God shall supply. I'm getting ahead of myself. but I can now do, now we get to the point. Now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see, so the strength to abound is not just abounding alone, but to abound and then after abounding being abased. God give me the strength to manage whatever condition I may be in. Now, if you take it all the way back to down to the 18th verse, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. Wait a minute, Paul. I am full. Wait a minute, Paul. You said, I learned to abound and I suffered need. Then you said, indeed, I have all and abound. I have all that I need for this particular assignment given to me at this particular time. But what about having this thing, that thing, another? I don't have that, but right now, what I need at this given moment, God has provided. He says, I have all and abound. He says, and I am full and have received from one person, Epaphroditus, the thing sent from you. And he says, and in that it is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now listen to what he's saying. He said, what I receive from Epaphroditus, from you, through Epaphroditus, has brought me to a place where now I'm abounding. I'm abounding. He says, and because it's well-pleasing to God. He said, it is well-pleasing to God. He says, so now what he's really saying is that when I receive that which came from you, that pleases God to further the assignment God has given. He said, understand, I have all I need for this given time. He says, and then he says, and my God shall supply all your need. All your need. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, God will supply all your need. He'll give you everything you need. He'll give you everything you need when you need it. Do you need it? That's the question. Do you need it? What do you need? He shall supply all your need according to his riches. He said, what you need, God will supply. If it's not supplied at that particular point, it may be a need physically, emotionally, whatever, but God will supply what you need as grace if that need is not being met. You see? You see what he says here? He talks about my grace is sufficient. He said he compensates what would be a need with grace. Oh, I wish you could understand this. And then he goes on. Paul just messed me up, man. Paul just messed me up. Because you want to get away with stuff and Paul won't let you get away with it. Because he keep calling you out and exposing things that you need to grow into. Me, I did. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and he goes on. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Wait a minute. You talk about needs met. You talk about suffering. You talk about abounding in the basic. He said, now I rejoice in my sufferings towards you. He said, now when I'm suffering need, I rejoice in the midst of suffering need. Because I realize that it's not just my suffering for my own sake. Because it's not just my needs being met. But I'm suffering in order to learn a lesson in order to be effective in ministering to you. He says, and to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He says, so my suffering brings me to the place of further identifying with Christ. Oh, I wish you could see this. He said, I didn't, because what is the issue? The issue is knowing him. The issue is seeing Christ for who he is. He says, so now the thing that the world needs is to see Christ as he is, not as they would like for him to be. He says, so now what the Lord is doing, I will project a true image of Christ through you, through the things you suffer. I said, oh, Lord. You telling me I got to go through this thing? I got to deal with it. He said, yeah. He said, because if you don't go through it, Christ will not be seen in you the way he is yet to be seen. He says, so now I will fill up in my flesh the things lacking in the sufferings of Christ. He says, so every rejection, every setback, every disappointment, people that reject. I had to go through a lot of rejection. I had to go through a lot of disappointments, a lot of setbacks. You see that? People that I put confidence and trust in that abandoned me. Paul did it. But who did it most was Jesus. Jesus had to take on the sins of the world. The sins of the world. I think it was, I forget this guy's name, though. He was preaching on that. And it just really, I had to pull a car over when I heard him preach it. You, who was that? The guy that I listen to a lot now. Wrote the books. No. Francine, I was trying to think. He wrote books. You can't. I'll tell you after a while. When I get it, I'll get it to you. But when I was reading, I pulled my car over because I couldn't take it. I said, look, whatever I do, I got to listen. He was talking about the sufferings of Christ in this regard. He began to say that, he said, when he cried out before the Lord and began to say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He began to show, he said, let me tell you the depth of that. He began to say, he said, if it were possible, he told him beforehand, he was talking about the cup. He was talking about the cup. Can you take the cup? He asked disciples, can you take the cup? He said, the cup is the, you have to understand, I understand it, but I saw it like I never saw it. It is all of the wrath of God, the full effect of the wrath of God being poured out. He said, he asked him, can you take the cup? That's what he's asking. He said, can you take the pressure of partaking of the full wrath of God, The full wrath of God. And then he says, for all of humanity, that you will partake of that. You partake. He said, so what happened? He said that it was so painful even thinking about it. This is the part that got to me. Even thinking about it, that he began to sweat drops of blood just thinking about the effect of taking on the full wrath of God. Just the thought of it caused him. He said, but if you don't understand the wrath of God, if you understand the wrath of God, then there would be no fear. But Jesus Christ had full knowledge of what it would be like to experience the full wrath of God. So therefore, he sweat big drops of blood. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? If it's possible, before that, if it's possible, would you remove this bitter cup in the Garden of Gethsemane? Would you remove this bitter cup? And then knowing that the pain and agony that was coming his way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, let me get back to the message because I just had a few minutes here. He says now, I've learned, all of these things I've learned. Now, I'm taking on the sufferings of Christ within my body. He says, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. And he's talking about that part given to me by God to manage whatever he would have me to manage. It was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he goes on to say, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, or the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's more than a notion. Christ, you experience or you inherit the history of Christ. All that Christ is, all that Christ suffered, all that Christ had to go through, you inherit it all. It's as if you did it. That's identification. It's as if you did it. He says, so now you inherit the history of Christ. He said, and you make known this mystery, which is Christ in you, he said, which projects you into the future, the hope of the glory that is yet to be revealed. The hope of glory. Him we preach, we mention over your head now. Him we preach, warning. Do you see how it all fits together? Warning every man, because we mentioned reproof, correction, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Because that's your retirement package. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Then we ended by saying, to this end, I labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. And then he goes on to say, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he said, to this end, I labor. To this end, I strive. To this end, I share with you the insights that God has given me so that you might participate with Christ in the mysteries of God. So Father, we thank you for what you have allowed us to be a part of, that which is bigger than ourselves, that frees us from selfishness and selfish ambition, that we may have selfish gain, even when we don't know it's selfish. But Lord, your objective is to bring us to a place where your agenda becomes our agenda, that our will is to do your will, is to serve you, and to do those things that's pleasing unto you. And Lord, my prayer as I end is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Things that you have placed in my heart, may you be pleased with how I convey it to this congregation. Because I have no strength on my own. You are my strength. Because you are my Redeemer. So I give you the honor and I give you all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Pray that you got something out of this. Hallelujah. God does his greatest work at the most trying times in life, when we're tried and it appears as if the trial's overwhelming, when it appears as if you said, what more can go wrong? How can things get any worse than they are right now? God says, I permitted you to be where you are for a reason that's much greater than you realize. Things aren't just happening. Why do you have to endure? What is endurance all about? Your faith is being tried. Your faith is being tried. Do you understand? If that faith is authentic, if that faith is real, it has to go through fire. It has to go through fire. But if it's real, you will come forth as pure gold. So now, we have to examine ourselves, look at our own lives, and ask ourselves the hard questions. Did I really mean it when I said, Lord, I accept you? Jesus, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Did you really mean it? Did you really mean it? Those are not just mere words. You could say a thing, but if it doesn't come from a deep place within your heart, then it's merely lip service. But when you say, whatever happens, whatever comes, whatever goes, Lord, I am committed to you. You are the deciding factor within my life concerning every decision that I may face in life. I'm willing to consult you. Prayer is necessary because I realize that I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. But I know the one who knows. That's why prayer is always necessary. I have to pray before I minister to you. I have to pray while I'm ministering. Pray after I minister, because I say, Lord, I don't want to say something that could set you off course, off track, and you begin to move in the wrong direction. But understand, I'm praying to God. I say, Lord, speak through me and use me in such a way that the answer that they need, not that they want, will be provided. That's my prayer. Now your prayer is, Lord, speak. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to fully commit my heart and life to you. That must be your prayer. I can't tell you to do that, but it has to come from a deep place. But if you've not reached that point within your life where you've committed your heart, your life, I don't care how long you've been in the church, that doesn't matter. The thing that matters, did you ever surrender your all to Christ? If you haven't done that as of yet, by all means, let me say this. Don't allow your pride to stand in the way of you ever reaching that point. You know, I can't really tell you, when I was 9, 10, 11 years old, when I was preaching as a kid, you know, where I really was. I know I really had a deep longing for God. But I know that I know that I know that I made a complete surrender to him at the age of 27. I know that I know. I knew. In fact, I had a reference point then. I'm not who I used to be, but my life has been transformed. And some people ask me, they say, what were you preaching before that? What were you thinking before? I don't know. I was doing the best I could. The best I could do. But I know that I know. When the Lord arrested me and took full charge of my life. And there are many that's at that point where that arresting had not occurred as of yet, but yet the design passion for it to occur has been with you and stayed with you for a number of years. But you're hearing something now that's bringing you to a place you say, I want that arresting presence of the Lord to bring me to that place of no return so that I cannot live without him. I mean, I know that I cannot live without him. I know that he is my source. He is my sustenance. He is my life. If you've not reached that point as of yet, don't let your pride stand in the way. I don't care. You might have been in ministry like I was. You might have been going to church almost all of your life. But when you come to that place within your life where you surrender your all, let me tell you something. On the other side of that, it's a whole different life, a whole different experience when you die and come alive again. So I'm offering that to you right now. I'm offering that. If that's you, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to have our ministers, have our ministers to come. We have elders here and ordained. Why don't y'all come and stand? Because God is speaking to hearts. He's speaking to hearts. But now the thing is, where do you stand and what are you going to do now that God has spoken? Let's worship the Lord. If that's you, come and allow. Not only will you, they'll walk with you. Someone's here to walk with you. So come now. If you're watching, there's an area in the chat for you also to let us know that you want to commit your life to Christ, that you're now ready to surrender your all to him. We're here to pray with you. We're here to walk with you as well. Let's worship together. any here that God has spoken to your heart, the Bible talks about being rightly joined. And if you believe this is where God would have you to be a part of this ministry, our commitment to you is to feed you, that you may grow, that you may develop in the things of God. But if you're here and you want to be a part of this fellowship, we want you to come. We want you to come forward also. And Lord, we just pray that those that are being fed, we pray for ourselves as we be fed the word. May that word germinate within our hearts so the effect of what you've spoken will have an impact upon those outside of these four walls, that people of every walk will be drawn to this place of surrender. To this place of surrender, that they too will receive the deliverance from self that can only come through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that resurrection life will be the life that they'll live on the other side of death. So with this, we give you the honor, the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. As he continues to equip us, as he continues to equip his saints for the work of ministry. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thing that God has taught me over the years is to be faithful in providing the opportunities that he would have us to provide for those that would be willing to hear and willing to respond, willing to be fed, willing to grow. And I believe that God is doing his work. And the thing is, and let me commend you, what God is wanting to do in and through you will surprise you. What he's willing to do as you continue to feast upon his word will be amazing to you. Because as the word takes root, it will also bear fruit. It will bear fruit. So I pray for this congregation. I pray for every believer within this house that all will be fruitful, and that multiplication will occur, not just numerically, but the influence of those who has heard and is hearing will continue to increase to the degree that people that are walking in darkness will have a passion to come into the light that is seen in and through them as they carry the light to the world. So we ask this, we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let us prepare our hearts to give unto the Lord as we present to him his tithe and an offering to the Lord. I always have to mention, because of some people thinking tithing is a legal thing, but we say it's before the law, and it is a measure. It is a measure to say that we, as the people of God, don't just engage in legalities, but because of love, we extend beyond legalities. So, Father, speak to each heart. Even as we have challenged this congregation to retire the debt so that more of our resources will go towards expansion of ministry, Lord, may you move upon each heart, particularly those who are joined to this ministry and those that you will speak to that's outside, that understand what you're doing here and feel a part of what you've charged us to do. Lord, we just give you the honor and praise that this being a need, and we believe to be a need because of what you've called us to do, we believe that you will meet it and that you will call people alongside of us to see to it that what you've called us to do will be done. So with this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.